Should I come? I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I your grace is more, grace is found, is where you are, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Friends, welcome to St. Stephen's United Church Online. We are very delighted that you can join us today. Whether you are near or far away, you are important to us and we do love to hear from you. Diane is back in the pulpit today and she is dipping into one of Jesus' parables from the book of Luke. It's a very interesting parable. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please join me in the call to worship today. Let us praise the name of the Lord. God is wonderful, yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord our God has done marvelous things. We are blessed more than we could ever imagine. For all the amazing gifts we have been given, we praise the name of the Lord. Amen. And if you light a candle during worship, let's do that together, remembering that Jesus came to save not just one or two, not just someone special. He came to save you. He came to save me. Let us rejoice. He is the light of the world. Let's pray. King of all the earth, creator of the universe, holy triune God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are Lord. Your law brings life, O Lord, and we meditate on it day and night. Happy are we when we walk in your ways, O Lord. You are a rich stream of living waters, and we would immerse ourselves in you. Happy are we when we walk in your ways, O Lord. You bring forth fruit in due season and establish the work of our hands. Happy are we when we walk in your ways, O Lord. Who is like our God, the one whose ways are full of life? Happy are we when we walk in your ways, O Lord. This is our God, the Holy One. Come before him with thanksgiving and offer him the sacrifice of praise. Amen. Please join with me in the prayer of confession for today. O God, we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to be a friend of the world and still be your friend. Yet Jesus taught us, no one can serve two masters. Give us strength and courage to get our priorities straight. Help us to seek your kingdom first. Help us to live faithfully and joyfully in the world and to be friends with the people you call us to serve.
Friends, the God of salvation desires that everyone be saved and come to the realization and awareness of what is true. God offers forgiveness to each of us through our Redeemer Jesus. God has come to us in Jesus, in human form. And so we are grateful that over and over and over we are being given the chance to begin again, and that nothing we have done can ever separate us from the love of God. This is the promise that has been ours since before we uttered this or one word of any confession we've ever made. God forgives even before we confess. Thanks be to God, and God's people say, Amen.
Good morning. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and I'm reading verses 1 through 13 from the Good News Bible. The Shrewd Manager. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was once a rich man who had a servant who managed his property. The rich man was told that the manager was wasting his master's money, so he called him in and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in a complete account of your handling of my property, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The servant said to himself, 'My master is going to dismiss me from my job. What shall I do? I am not strong enough to dig ditches, and I am ashamed to beg. Now I know what I'll do. Then when my job is gone, I shall have friends who will welcome me in their homes.' So he called in all the people who were in debt to his master. He asked the first one, 'How much do you owe my master?' 100 barrels of olive oil, he answered. 'Here is your account,' the manager told him. 'Sit down and write 50. Then he asked another one, 'And you, how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he answered. 'Here is your account,' the manager told him. 'Write 800. As a result, the master of this dishonest manager praised him for doing such a shrewd thing, because the people of this world are much more shrewd in handling their affairs than the people who belong to the light.' And Jesus went on to say, 'And so I tell you, make friends for yourselves with worldly wealth, so that when it is out, you will be welcomed in the eternal home. Whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. Whoever is dishonest in small matters will be dishonest in large ones. If then you have not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with the true wealth? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what belongs to you? No servant can be the slave of two masters. He will hate one and love the other. He will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
This probably won't surprise many of you. I have to say that while I love preaching from the Gospels in general, I especially love digging into Jesus' parables together. They're so rich, and they have so much to teach us. I am actually more of a teacher than I am a preacher, and that's probably why I find it so fascinating to explore how Jesus brilliantly used stories like this one as teaching tools. It's so interesting. This particular parable that we've heard together today is actually known as one of Jesus' hardest parables to interpret. There are a variety of opinions about what he might have been trying to say. They range from relatively easy interpretations that are directly related to something about the historical context of life in Jesus' time, through to interpretations that are a lot more convoluted and actually can be quite challenging to get your heads around. On the easy end, we have interpretations that make perfect sense if you know a little bit about the Jewish laws around lending money. In Jewish law, charging interest on loans was actually forbidden. So some interpreters think that in this story, the rich man and his manager had been trying to get around those laws forbidding interest, and that they were doing that by lending commodities like oil and grain rather than lending money. That way, they could require people to pay back a larger quantity of oil than they had been given without technically breaking that no interest law. So those interpreters argue that when the manager reduced the amounts that the people needed to pay, he was actually just getting rid of the interest portion that shouldn't really have been charged in the first place. So they think that this explains why Jesus would applaud the manager for his shrewd dealings, because he was, in doing them, he was ensuring that both the letter of the law and the spirit of that law were being upheld. Now, that is all rather nice and neat and tidy. Honestly, though, it seems just a little too neat and tidy to me. We have to remember that this is a parable we're listening to. Jesus' parables are not generally just straightforward stories like a children's story that has a moral that's very easy to see. More often than not, parables actually have hooks in them, something that is actually meant to prick us a bit, something that will help us to see something about ourselves, something that we might not easily recognize, or maybe even at times something we don't want to see. Parables aren't meant to be easy, comforting stories. They are meant to teach us, to shape us, and often to stretch us. It is significant that this rather difficult parable comes to us right after those three parables from the last chapter that talk about lost things. You'll remember from chapter 15 that Jesus starts with a story about a sheep who gets lost and a shepherd who surprisingly leaves his 99 sheep to go in search of it, rejoicing when he finds it and brings it safely home. And then there's the story about a coin that is lost and a woman that turns her house upside down trying to find it. And again, we hear in that story that there is great rejoicing when the coin is found. And finally, there's that well-known and loved parable about the son that was lost. A son whose father waits for his return. And then when he does come home, welcomes him home with grace and forgiveness and love, rejoicing at having his son back. Those three stories are designed to help us to understand God's heart for seeking and saving things that are lost, things like all of us. And they show us that even more than the shepherd and the woman and that father, we have a God who will not rest until we are found and safe. All three are parables about God's grace to us. We are lost and precious. And so no matter what foolish things we have done to get ourselves lost, God will stop at nothing to seek us and find us and bring us safely home. So we end chapter 15 with a deep sense of God's desire to have all he loves returned to him. And then we come to this parable about the crooked manager who, for entirely selfish reasons, is playing fast and loose with wealth that is not his. His primary goal seems to be to get himself into the good graces of enough people that he actually might find people to help him when and if he gets himself in trouble down the road, which at this point he's thinking is fairly likely. Now, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, as we hear this, it's pretty easy to condemn this manager, isn't it? He seems to be abusing his position, maybe even breaking the law, by giving away that wealth that's not his to give. He's already been fired for mismanaging his boss's estate, and now he goes around forgiving the boss's debts. In a strange twist, Jesus seems to suggest that that action is actually worth applauding. Side note here, when you're looking for the hook in Jesus' parables, look for the parts that don't make any sense. Look for the twists, like this one. This comes to us in verse 8. That's where the twist is. Jesus says the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. So we're thinking this fellow is a crook, and in our minds, we've condemned him. But Jesus seems to see his wily ways as commendable. And that's where we get confused, because we can clearly see he's a villain. He's cooked the books in order to try to save himself. He's clearly in the wrong, and so us, it seems to be equally as clear that he should be condemned. But Jesus sees things differently. He doesn't seem to be so focused on what this fellow has done wrong. Beyond all of that, he seems to be able to see something in this guy that's worth redeeming. And you know, I wonder if that point that actually leaves us so confused, if that might actually be Jesus' point in this whole story. Maybe he leads us through this story that brings us to this hook that confounds us, so that we can see the difference between where our hearts go towards this fellow and where Jesus' heart goes towards him. We become legalists. We look at this man and see so clearly what he has done wrong, and we write him off more quickly than he has written off those borrowers' debts. But Jesus gives us this rich man who acts a little like the prodigal son's father, he doesn't go to legalism. He goes to grace. Jesus tells us that that rich man doesn't write the manager off. He commends him. And maybe Jesus throws us this curve, this hook in this story, to force us to see the difference between where our hearts go and where his goes. We've judged the man and found him guilty. He's clearly lost in our minds. We have written him off as not worth seeking or saving, not even worth the effort we'd put to find one stupid smelly sheep or one tiny little misplaced coin. So I really wonder if this contrast between our hearts and the rich man's heart, the rich man who is the one who was wronged, I wonder if that contrast might be the point. Jesus might be challenging us to try to find a way to look beyond the bad, to see the things in this fellow that are worth encouraging, worth commending, things that in fact might be worth saving. Jesus clearly commends this fellow's ability to act shrewdly. It seems that somehow shrewdness can be a good trait. And he says that people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. We are the people of the light, my friends. And so apparently there is something that we can learn from this fellow. I did a little bit of a study on that word that we have translated into English to be shrewd in our reading. It turns out the original Greek word actually means wisely. It comes from the same root as the word that we hear in that well-known verse from Matthew. Remember, Jesus was sending out the 12 to go and preach and heal and minister in his name, and he sent them out with instructions, one of which was to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. We are to be shrewd, to act wisely, but to do it for good reasons, to do it towards good ends, towards seeking and saving and bringing the life and love of God to this world through our actions and through our lives. Jesus sees this man's ability to be shrewd and suggests that it's worth condemning, that it is a quality that redirected towards God's purposes is truly worth applauding. So he isn't writing the fellow off, because underneath that scheming, he can see something in that slippery fellow that is actually has the potential to be precious. He has great potential for good, something that is truly worth going to great lengths to save. So I wonder if this parable's hook is meant to show us that we struggle to see things the way Jesus does. We're a bit like the older brother from the parable of the prodigal son. We so easily get stuck in judgment and condemnation. But God's not like that. God looks at the manager and sees not just the bad, but also what is good in him. God looks at the manager and sees something worth saving, even worth dying for. And so I wonder if through this parable, God might be challenging us to be able to see it too. Not just in that fictional manager, but even more in each other and in ourselves. Some of us struggle with judging others too harshly, far more harshly than God judges. And some of us actually struggle with judging ourselves too harshly. If either of those is the case for you, then perhaps this parable might help you to see that That kind of judgment is in no way a reflection of our God's heart. Because God looks at each and all of us. And in his love, God sees what in each of us is good. So at the very least, I think that this parable challenges us to do the same, to look at ourselves, to look at each other with eyes and hearts that are open to seeing what is good, what is loving, what is worth commending, to seeing each other and to seeing ourselves as God sees us. Amen.
It's there in the newborn cry, there in the light of every sunrise, there in the shadows of this life, your great grace. It's there on the mountain top, there in the everyday. Sorrow and the dancing, your great grace, oh such grace. From the creation to the cross, there from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your
I'm breathing in your grace forever.
Please join me in prayer. Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, you made magnificent mountains and the oceans, the tiny worms and bugs, and everything in between. And you made us. You are amazing and powerful, yet you love each of us dearly and intimately. Thank you for guiding our lives and for ruling all of creation. In the knowledge of your love and your power, we bring before you our prayers for our world. Lord of hosts, guide the leaders of our world and give your wisdom to all who are making decisions, especially those trying to lead through particularly difficult challenges like those that are brought by war, by natural disaster, and by the impact of economic fluctuations. Send your peace and wholeness to the earth. In you alone, the maker of heaven and earth, we find our help. Gracious God, may followers of Jesus throughout the world feel your power and strength. Bring an end to the fighting that sometimes happens among believers and to the persecution of believers by those who oppose your message of hope and life. Give all those serving in your name courage and compassion. In you alone, the maker of heaven and earth, we find our help. God of compassion, bless us and those we love with safety, health, strength, and insight as we journey through all that life brings each day. In you alone, the maker of heaven and earth, we find our help. Loving God, we know our help comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth, for you watch over us day and night, and you have provided for all we need through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We thank you again for all the ways that you have all given to the work of the church in this week. Let's pray together now to dedicate all of the gifts to God's purposes. Gracious God, knowing that many voices clamor and compete, we pray that these offerings given may be symbols of our decision to serve one Master, you, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, there may have been something in our worship today that has given you a glimpse of God's kingdom, a foretaste, a hint, a promise. Let that hold you and let it send you so that you will continue to seek it throughout the coming days. Continue to seek it until all are fed, until all are home, until all are free, until justice is done, until peace is the way of this world, until grace is the law and love is the rule. And may that hold you until God's realm comes in fullness. And until then, may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may God look upon you with kindness and grant you his peace. Amen.
No light in the darkness. resting. He passed and we follow him there.
Glory and grace.